Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to our time in those verses this evening. Let's sing again hymn 563. A hymn by Isaac Watts. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. Now, I got us out of order, all right? I want us to pray before we read, before we sing. So let's pray, and then we'll sing 563. Our gracious King, we turn our hearts to you this evening. God, together we seek your face. We thank you for the personal rescue of a soul. We thank you that our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that our souls were drawn to you by the work of your Spirit, that our eyes were open to understand what before was only words on a page, that our hearts were shifted from the love of what was empty to love what was everlastingly beautiful, that our wills were set free so that no longer captives of doubt and pride and selfishness, you freed us to run to the Lord Jesus Christ and to lay everything before him. All that we know of ourselves laid at his feet, and all that we know of him embraced, in the hope that he is everything we need. He is the only one for us. God, we pray that the incomprehensible Christ and the incomprehensible gifts that he constantly surrounds us with, God, let them move us to a cheerful obedience, to a childlike trust, to a sweet and continuing and uninterrupted sense of your reality as we depend upon you. God, we pray this evening that you would teach us, as Chuck opens up the scriptures, that our hearts would be hungry to hear from you, hungry to know what you've said in this book, eager to find a place that we could put it into practice before we get home tonight, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of that infinitely captivating one. God, we pray that those who are not able to be with us this evening, those that are isolated by constant illness, that in pity, God, you would cause their individual use of the means of grace, their quiet times, their prayer times, the opportunities they have when they are around other Christians, would you make them to be doubly effective? For those who are indifferent, God, and we are not indifferent about their condition, but Lord, they are, and we plead with you, God, would you stir their hearts, and would you give them a hunger for something that cannot be satisfied by the hopes that tomorrow will be different. Lord, we thank you for uniting us to other believers, not just every believer down through time and every believer in every place on this tiny globe, our brothers and sisters, even if they don't meet with us here, God, we know that we belong to each other. But God, we thank you that you do unite us to a local gathering, and we have an opportunity in this small family to put into practice the things that we're about to read tonight. That not only our own souls might be benefited, but Father, that the souls of those sitting next to us might come more and more to be conformed into your image as we bear one another's burdens. Help us, God. We know so little about loving each other. We know so little about a corporate consequence of our actions, about being answerable for each other. And so, God, we need you to take us by the hands like little children and to teach us this part of the path. For the glory of Christ, God, do it. We plead with you, and we ask it in his name. Amen.
We are looking, as you know, at the one another passages in the New Testament. Over the past couple of times we've met, we've looked at Hebrews 3, where we are told to encourage one another daily. In Hebrews 10, to consider one another, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And now in Galatians 6, we are to bear one another's burdens. As we look to help one another, we have to do so carefully. There's a danger described in this passage. But who is it that is in danger? As you look at the passage, sin has come to light. Someone has been caught in a trespass. But is that primarily the person that Paul is speaking to as being in danger? They are, obviously. Sin is dangerous. But who's in danger here? Well, it's the person who is spiritual, who is going to help the person who is caught in a trespass. And so, while the main point of the passage is that we're to bear one another's burdens, Paul spends the majority of the passage addressing how you do that so that you're not caught up in pride yourself as you help. So we'll look at these things this evening, beginning first with the main idea, to bear one another's burden. As Paul addresses it in verse 2, he addresses it in a very general way. Then in verse 1, he addresses it first in a specific. We're going to start with the general in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2 pictures someone shouldering a heavy load, a crushing load. And the idea is that when we see someone carrying that kind of load, we're to run to their aid and help them to shoulder it. You don't watch someone falling underneath a load and stand back to see the spectacle. You go to help. We're not to be like the Pharisees. Jesus said of them in Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So we're not to add to people's load, add burdens to them. We're to make the load easier, lighter, not heavier. So we encourage one another. We consider one another. We're to thoughtfully apply ourselves to this, to making burdens lighter. And according to Galatians 6:2, when you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. And what does that mean? And what's this talk about the law? We've just spent six weeks in the book of Galatians, and much of the book of Galatians seems to say the opposite, that the law is not something we're concerned about anymore, that we're free from the law, that we have been redeemed from it. So in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Or in chapter 5 and verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So which is it? Are we free from the law or do we obey the law? Have we been freed from one law only to be saddled with another law? Well, I hope you know the answers to those things. You understand that the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. There's no justification found in the law. It is found in Christ. We are free from the curse of the law, not freed from obedience. But also, think about this. In the Old Covenant, with the Old Law, the law under Moses, say it that way. The law was given, the law was to be obeyed, but the law in the Old Testament did not change the heart and did not change the will. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Christ changes the will. He gives us a new heart, and He enables us to obey. Not by an infusion of strength so that now in my own might, my own self-reliance and strength, I can do this. You know, I can pull myself up by the bootstraps and get it done. But by relying on Christ, by resting on Him, by leaning on Him, we can obey, and we are to obey. John Piper writes, "Our pride and rebellion was not conquered by Moses, but when Christ summons us to obey His law of love, He offers us Himself to slay the dragon of our pride, change our hearts, empower us by His Spirit, and fulfill His law." So there's a shift that takes place when we come to Christ. God says that He writes the law on our hearts. We are to keep it. But He describes it as the law of Christ here. We're to fulfill the law of Christ. What does He mean by that? We began this series back in January or February with John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Paul writes in Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Or he wrote in Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And in verse 10 of Romans 13, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And so we're to fulfill the law of Christ, this law of love. And Galatians 6:2 says that we do this when we bear one another's burdens, when we see others weighted down and we come and we help them with that. It is a fulfillment of this law to love them. To not love them is to watch them fail under the load. To love them is to come and to help them. So Jesus calls us to live out this law and to bear one another's burdens by faith. He doesn't call us to do this in our own strength, but in His strength. And as we respond in faith, through faith, God supplies the Spirit of Christ to us. Galatians 3 says, "Through the Spirit we produce the fruit of love." Galatians 5:22. "And through love we fulfill the law of Christ." So if you trust Him, you'll fulfill the law of love. You will actively, daily, consider how to lift the burdens of others. But when you think of burdens that you bear or that others bear, what do you typically think of? What kind of burdens do you bear? Do you think of sickness, loss of a loved one, loneliness, rejection, maybe loss of a job, lack of purpose? Those are burdens that people bear. They're real burdens, and we are to bear one another's burdens. But it's not just that kind of burden that Paul has in mind here. In verse 1, he gives us a specific burden, a special kind of burden, and instructions on bearing it. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So burden is not just a calamity of which you're a victim. A burden can also be a trespass or a sin of which you're a culprit. And so as we think about burdens that we bear for one another, you might think of them like this. A burden is anything that threatens to turn our eyes away from Christ, to turn away from faith. Whether that be a tragedy that threatens to make us doubt God's goodness, or whether it be a sin that threatens to drag us to guilt and judgment. Both need our help when people are struggling with either. They need our help. A person who is sinning certainly needs our help. Of the two, and not that the other's light, sickness, loss of loved ones, etc., those aren't light burdens. But of the two, which is the greater? Is it not the sin that threatens your soul, that grieves God? I saw a quote today. Spurgeon said, "A little sin, like a little pebble in the shoe, will make a traveler to heaven walk very wearily." We need to bear one another's burdens. In fact, the Bible says when you find someone in this position, you are to restore him. To restore means to make things right. It is a word that is used of repairing nets that are torn. It's used in Matthew 4 that way when Jesus sees James and John in the boat with their father mending the nets. They're repairing them, restoring them. Nets that are torn don't function properly, do they? And neither do lives that are weighed down by sin. Particularly a believer's life when we are burdened and caught in a trespass. We have been redeemed by Christ, and in that this new condition, our consciences are informed, aren't they? The Spirit convicts us. Sin is miserable to the believer. And so when we see someone caught in a trespass, the law of Christ commands us to help, restore them. Help bear the burden to bring them back to where they need to be. We cannot live by the law of Christ and in the power of Christ, look at a brother or sister's sin and say, "That's not my problem. None of my business." That's disobedience to the command of Christ. It's disobedience to the law of love. Now, if it seems easy for you to help a person bear the burden of sickness or unemployment or rejection, those sorts of things, but much harder to bear the burden of going to a brother or sister who's caught in a trespass, think about this. Sin is much more harmful to a person than the burden of sickness. So real care, if you really love that person, it will require that you deal with the greater burden. So don't stand back. Don't just watch a person collapse under the weight. We must help them. As we do, though, we must beware of pride. Again, interestingly, in a passage in which this is the main point, to bear one another's burdens, 2/3 of the passage is a warning about the way that you take on that task. It's a warning against the danger of pride when you work to correct or restore a fellow brother. The warning is not a warning against correcting or trying to restore, trying to bear a burden. The warning is against trying to do so arrogantly. So Paul doesn't say, "Since you are proud and sinful, you have no business pointing out the sin in anyone else's life." You might feel that way sometimes. But instead he says, "Since you struggle with pride, make every effort to humble yourself when you point out someone else's sin." It's the whole idea that Christ gives us, isn't it? About taking the log out of your own eye before you deal with the speck in someone else's. So with that in mind, how do we do this? How do we help someone else while avoiding pride in our own life? The first thing is that we are to be spiritually minded. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "The people who are to help the person caught in a trespass are you who are spiritual." And so before you take on the burden of confronting someone else or helping someone else, make sure that you are spiritual. Now, as he says that, he doesn't mean that you must be one of the few, the super saints, you know, the advanced believer. In fact, being spiritual here doesn't necessarily have anything to do with maturity. You could be a baby Christian, very immature in the faith, and be spiritual. I think what he means here when he says to be spiritual is that you are walking in the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. Spiritual people are ordinary believers relying on the extraordinary Spirit who produces through them the fruit of the Spirit. And so those things that we read in chapter 5, those things are present, not because you've reached some level of maturity or because you are a super Christian. It is because you rely on the Spirit of God. So when he says be spiritual, he means to be led by the Spirit, like chapter 5, verse 18 says, or walking by the Spirit, like chapter 5, verse 16 says, or 25 says, or bearing the fruit of the Spirit, like verse 22 of chapter 5 says. The way to avoid pride as you help bear the burden of a brother or sister is to act only in the power of the Spirit. Don't rely on yourself. Don't exalt yourself. Don't think that you're going to handle this in your own strength or your own knowledge. Also, he tells us to compare ourselves correctly. Verse 4 and 5. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Now, verse 5 sounds like the opposite of verse 2. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, each one will bear his own load. Verse 4 sounds like the opposite of verse 3. So what's he saying? Well, first, I believe he's saying, don't puff yourself up by comparing yourselves to others. Verse 4, if you're going to look at the situation, examine your own work. And then he says you'll have reason for boasting in regard to yourself alone and not in regard to another. So don't compare yourself to another. And in the context here, it's another who has been caught in a trespass. And so someone is fallen, someone is in trouble, and you look and think, not me. Glad it wasn't me. Or you feel puffed up because you're able to help, and you're kind of proud about it. And so you're comparing yourself in that situation, and you're coming out on the better end of it. Don't do that. Don't use your brother or sister who's struggling in the throes of sin to make yourself feel better about yourself spiritually. Instead, he says to examine your own life, your own work. Look at yourself. And he's not telling us to be introspective and look away from Christ. He's saying compare your life in light of Christ, not your life in light of your brother and sister who's struggling. And then, if you have any reason to boast, it'll be in regard to you and not you feeling better about yourself because of them. Now, I don't think when he says that you have reason to boast that he means that you have lots of reason to be proud, even then. So what kind of boasting could he mean? Is it ever right to boast? Well, in chapter 6 in verse 14, a few verses later, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you do a careful examination of your life before the Lord, what other reason will you find to boast? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, what do you have that you weren't given? I mean, what can you look at and say, I did this. It's all me. All my ingenuity, all my strength. I did this. So I have reason to boast. There's nothing. And we see ourselves aright, we will see that. And so our boast will be in Christ and in Christ alone. But second, verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. What does he mean there? I think he's saying, don't try to lighten your own load of sin by comparing your sin to the sins of others. You'll notice that verse 5 begins with the word for. And so he's giving us a basis or a foundation for verse 4. Examine your own work. You don't have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. He's not contradicting verse 2, bear one another's burdens. In verse 2, when he says that we're to bear one another's burdens, the sense of the verb is that it's an ongoing action. It's constant. Someone's burden, that we're helping, we're bearing that for them. In verse 5, it's a future we will bear. I believe he's pointing to judgment. There's a day when we will stand before God and we'll answer. The Bible says that we must each stand before the throne of Christ. When we do that, I will not answer for your sin. I'll bear my own load. Ultimately, you understand Christ. It's been placed on Christ if we have any hope alone. But the point is that I'll not answer for your sin. I may answer for the way I have helped you or failed to help you, but I'll not answer for that. And so it is futile to examine myself in contrast to you and puff myself up thinking that I must be okay because you've sinned and I haven't, or that my sin is not as great as your sin because I've compared those. As we watch ourselves and examine ourselves and look out for this pride that could come, there's a couple of ways that pride could show itself as we seek to bear one another's burdens. There's probably many, but here are two. And they're both types that we should look out for. We're to deal with one another's burdens in verse 1, with a spirit of gentleness. We're to be careful. Why? Pride could show itself in a couple of ways. One, there is the pride that will not bear the burden of others. There's a pride that stands back and says, not me, let someone else deal with it. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to, you know, my time, my energy, whatever, I don't want to be involved. That's pride. Then there's also the pride that confronts the sinner and the burden, but without gentleness. The world's assessment of both of those kinds of problems is completely different than Paul's. The world looks at both of those and says the problem is a problem of self-esteem. Why won't you talk to people? Why won't you confront them? Why won't you help them? Low self-esteem. You need more self-esteem. Or why are you harsh when you should be gentle? Self-esteem. Paul doesn't look at it that way at all. Paul's assessment is different. It's a biblical assessment. Paul says in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The problem's not too little self-esteem. The problem's too much self-esteem. Not enough reliance on Christ. You might say, no. The reason that I don't want to get involved, the reason I don't want to talk to this person about their sin and the issue that they're dealing with is not pride. Maybe it's fear. I don't like confrontation. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13. Even I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the son of man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy? But where is the fury of the oppressor? And so Isaiah writes, and he says, in essence, who do you think you are to be afraid of man when God is your maker? That he has infinite power. He's the one who stretched out the heavens. He's the one who laid the foundations of the earth. It's not fear of man as much as it is pride. Or as Paul says here, our failure to fulfill the law of Christ is because we think we're something when we're nothing. When God rescues us and indwells our lives and enables us to love, we don't start talking about self-esteem. We should talk about Christ's esteem. Make much of Him. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What we need to be rid of the pride that fails to confront and the pride that confronts harshly is not more self-esteem, it is a great confidence in the incomparable Christ who came into the world to save utterly unworthy sinners. And when we will do that, when we will rely on Him and we look completely to Him for our forgiveness, for our guidance, for our love, for our joy, and we turn to admonish a brother, a sister, and seek to restore them, it will be evident it's not pride. It's humility and love. Well, we are a body of believers. We're a body of blood-bought sinners. We do sin. We are caught at times in trespasses. And we're to bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. So let's be on the lookout for each other. From love. Watching ourselves. That we don't become puffed up in the process. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you do change a heart and the wonderful shift that takes place when you invade a life. Lord, we do not deserve such kindness, but you have given it to us. And we want to now press forward and apply the things that you tell us and not stand back and run back to the pigsty. Father, we ask for grace to rest upon your finished work, to lean upon you for strength for everything that you've called us to do. Father, whether it be something small that we feel completely adequate for, or whether it be something large that we feel completely inadequate for, the truth is that we can only do it pleasing to the Lord as we do it as unto the Lord, as we do it relying on your strength. And so we ask that you'd help us to feel our weakness, not in a despairing way, but Father, in a way that makes us run to you and cling to you. And Father, as we do lean upon you, we ask that you would be faithful to fill us with your Spirit and to enable us to fulfill the law of Christ. Father, we again thank you for a body. We thank you for brothers and sisters. We thank you for an elder brother who is perfect and has completely and perfectly kept the law. God, we stumble and are imperfect, but Lord, we We want to more carefully follow the steps of our elder brother, and we ask that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon them. We ask it for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.